I just can't quite get it. Good morning. David is off this weekend with his family, enjoying some time with his daughters and his wife. So keep him in your prayers, that God would keep him safe up there. But he thought that it would be a good idea to entrust the teaching time to me. Right? That's what I said when he asked me, "Are you sure you want me to do this?" And he was pretty sure that's what he wanted. So now you're stuck with me for the next, you know, I'm really trying to get us out of here early, I promise. I'll try my best, okay? But I want to ask, can you give me some grace? This is the first time I've ever shared a message at church. So can you give me some grace if I stumble a little bit or I lose my place? Okay, try not to laugh too hard at me, but you can laugh with me. If I laugh, it's okay for you to laugh, okay? But if I don't laugh, please don't laugh. Okay, let's pray together. Yeah, let's bow. Father God, thank you so much for this opportunity, Lord, for me to share your message, God. I pray that you would speak your words, God, and that, Lord, that you would be present here with us today, Father. Help us to understand and dissect this message, God, and to see areas in our life, Father, where we can apply this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I don't have an outline for you, and I don't have a PowerPoint slide for you, so I'm sorry. Or I don't know if that's, maybe that's better. I don't know. Is that okay? I think there's still like the children thing in there if you want to fill that out. But if you can turn with me, I know we normally don't turn in our Bibles together, and I wouldn't recommend using the Bible in front of you because it's like the King James Version, and like I don't even understand that version. But if you want to like take your tablet out or if you bought a Bible with you, can you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, please? I'm going to be reading out of the ESV, so if you're using a tablet or something or a phone, feel free to look up the ESV version. While you're doing that, I want to tell you the story I heard about Phoebe. This little girl named Phoebe, I don't know what her age was, but let's just say she was like 4 years old for the purpose of the story. It's a raining night. There's lightning and thunder forecast for the evening. And so her parents, knowing this, put Phoebe to bed that night saying, "Phoebe, you might hear some strange noises outside tonight, but don't worry. Don't be afraid. God is with you. You're safe." And so Phoebe felt encouraged. She's not really sure what they're talking about. Being a California kid, she's never heard lightning and thunder before. And so the parents put her to bed and they go to their room and, you know, they're off. A couple minutes in, lightning strikes, lights up her room, and of course the thunder rumbling a few seconds after. Phoebe got scared and screams for her parents. So the parents come rushing in, "What's wrong?" And Phoebe says, "Can you please stay with me? There's a monster outside." And the parents, you know, chuckle a little bit and they say, "Phoebe, you don't have to worry. You're safe. God is with you." And the girl felt more encouraged and a little more at ease, and the parents left the room, and, you know, hopefully that was going to be the end of it. Of course, lightning came and struck again, louder this time, thunder a few seconds later, and the little girl screams, and you know, the parents get up and come into the room and say, "What's wrong? What happened?" And the little girl says, "I'm scared. Can you stay with me, please?" And, you know, the parents again repeat, "God is with you. You don't have to worry." And they, you know, kiss her on the forehead and go back to bed. Now, a third time, finally, it's getting a little tiring. The lightning strikes, thunder comes and everything. And little Phoebe screams, loudest scream ever this time. And so the parents get up and they come to see what's going on. And Phoebe, as they open the door, says, "Look, I know God is with me, but I just need someone with skin on." Now, thank you for laughing. See, that was a good one. Now, before we think that, you know, little old Phoebe is this story is too childish, right? I mean, you can understand how this little girl could feel maybe scared or discouraged. But I want to tell you, there's two godly men in the Bible that feel the same way. And I want to tell you just briefly, if you guys remember the story of Elijah, this guy was called by God to do a mission. And at one point in his life, I'm paraphrasing, I'm summarizing here, he basically says, "God, I can't do it. Take my life. Let's just end it. It's too much for me." Remember that? God comes and he feeds him, nourishes his body, and encourages him. After this point, God tells him basically, "Come on, I've got something for you to do. I need you to go do it." But he didn't just stop there. He gave him Elisha, a servant that would serve with him for the rest of his life, to be someone to do the work that God had laid out for him together. Now, I asked you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's start reading in verse 5. We're going to read about Paul. Paul, by the way, wrote most of the most of the books in the New Testament. Talks about being discouraged. In verse 5, it says, For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. In other words, there's fighting outside, there's discouragement around us, and also internally I feel discouraged and there's fighting. Verse 6, but God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Now, I wouldn't openly admit feeling like Phoebe, right, like to anybody, unless I could maybe show some godly men that feel the same way. And God sent Titus to Paul to feel encouraged, to help him do the work that he had set out. Now think about this for a minute. If you guys have read any of the New Testament, you've probably read some stories about Paul. Maybe you've read the story about how Jesus had an encounter with Paul and he went blind. You guys remember that? Paul, probably we could say more than anybody else in the New Testament, had a very clear understanding of what God wanted him to do. But yet, he still felt discouraged. So I started to ask myself this question when I was preparing for this message. I've been praying for a couple weeks. Okay, it's been like 2 weeks. And I was like, God, what do you want me to preach about, God? And I kept getting this picture of the body. God wanted me to talk about the body of Christ. And, you know, there's a lot of different ways that could go. And after praying and reading the Bible and praying some more and working with David, I started to realize more than ever that the body of Christ is actually a really cool thing, if you think about this. In fact, I would venture to say that one of the greatest perks of being a Christian is getting to be a part of the body of Christ. The Bible says this in the New Testament, that he adopts us into his family. Think about how cool that is for a minute. We were once part of the world, right? We were sinful. We were against God. We didn't believe in him. But then he adopts us. He makes us one of his own and puts us in his family. And the New Testament teaches this concept of being part of the body of Christ. We become part of his family, and we play a role in the body of Christ. Now, oftentimes it's interchanged with the word church. Okay? The body is made up of many people, each with a different function. And so if I could tie it together like this, we're not separate people that happen to meet on Sunday. We're a joined body that has a purpose of working together for God's glory, right? If you still have 2 Corinthians open, turn to the left a little bit to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to read a little bit to get some context to see what Paul has to say about the body. I don't want you to just hear me paraphrase it. I want to read it out of the Bible. Let's start in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not the eye, did I read that wrong? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, no, I read it right, we're good. I do not belong to the body. That would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. You see, my friends, it's impossible to be an isolated Christian. Can I say it that way? It's impossible for us to say, like the sinner's prayer, if I could call it that, right? One day we believe in Christ and we say, God, Jesus, I accept you in my heart. And I want your grace, and I want eternal life, but that's it. I just want to stop there. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to be part of your body. I don't want to be adopted into your family. Can you see that picture? Christ adopting us, but yet we don't want to be part of his family. It's impossible to be an isolated Christian. He goes on in verse 21. Keep reading with me. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And on the unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." All right, so we're talking about the body, right? Where Christians would become a member of the body of Christ, would become part of his church, right? We're in his family, we're adopted, and everybody has a role. Now, it goes on to say that there's some parts of the body that you don't really see or don't really think about. And I started to think about this as it relates to the human body. I don't know about you guys, but I don't like feet. Like, feet kind of, they're kind of like, I'd rather not think about them. I feel like they belong in a shoe, and like, you shouldn't really like look at them, right? Am I the only one? I take it not. Okay. All right. We got one guy here. Okay. But I started to think, you know, if you think of your feet, I know we don't like to do this, but let's think about it for a minute. We think about our feet. We've got these toes, and if you have feet like mine, I don't want to get too graphic, but I have this little tiny little pinky toe, right? It's not very long at all. It's like kind of just like an added on piece, like it was an extra. Maybe when God was making my feet, he was like, I got this little extra piece, we're just going to put it there. And it's like, what purpose does this pinky have? Is it called the pinky toe? That's what I call it. I feel like this is called the pinky, so I call that the pinky toe. And I started to think, you know, what's up with that? And the funny thing is, God had an answer, because 2 weeks ago, I was watching my favorite show, doing this thing. I do this like, it's not a ritual, I shouldn't say that at church. It's a, I have this thing that I do every now and again, where I treat myself to a nice dinner. I make it myself. It's always spaghetti, because that's like one of the only things I know how to make. And I watch like my favorite TV show, right? So if you can imagine this, I set it all up. I've got the food done. Excuse me. It's sizzling hot. It's ready to go. I've got my lemonade, and I have the show on pause, ready to go. Right? I'm ready to enjoy myself for this evening, my ritual. And I forgot a fork. Does that happen to you? I feel like you're like ready. You're ready to go. Can you imagine this? And I forgot my fork. So I got up quickly, and out of nowhere, the couch moved or something. Because I stubbed my pinky toe. Has anybody ever done that before? No? Okay. I stubbed my pinky toe. And let me tell you something. I had never really thought about the purpose of that pinky toe. I never really even thought about the foot as a whole in any kind of length at all. But for the next 30 minutes, all I could think about was my pinky toe. And I want to tell you something, every part of my body, my hands, my brain, everything was using all of its efforts to hold the ice pack in place, right? To make it feel better. If I could put it this way, my toe was in pain, the thing I never thought about, and all the other members of my body, my hands, my thought process, you know, every bit of me was focused on nourishing the pinky toe that I had stubbed. Now, I want you to think about that, not that I want you to think about feet, but think about that in the context of the church. There are people here at this church that are working hard, that are maybe the way you see it, they're the pinky toe. You don't really know what they do. You don't really see what they do. You're not really sure, like, are they even doing anything? But I want to tell you, there's people at this church that are working extremely hard to do the work that God has given them to do. I want to tell you something. Without people to encourage them and to pray for them, to work alongside them, they won't be able to effectively do their ministry. Can I say it that way? If the toe is hurting and nobody comes to its rescue, we're going to leave it out to die or something? I don't know, right? Does that make sense? So I was thinking about giving a title. This is back when I was like earlier last week when I was like, oh yeah, I'll make a PowerPoint, and then I gave up on that. So you don't know what the title of this message is, but the message title is bodybuilding. I thought, you know, I'm trying to get into bodybuilding a little bit, Michael, but I'm just not good at it. So I thought, let me preach a message about bodybuilding, but spiritual bodybuilding. And I started thinking, right, because God gave me the message to talk about the body, right? So, okay, I'll call it bodybuilding. David helped me come up with this title, so I feel like it was appropriate. And I started thinking, okay, bodybuilding. What are some things that the body, as we're building each other up, as we're doing church together, we're one body working together, what are some things that as a body we should be good at? I started praying about this, started reading, started looking into this. What are some things that as a body, as a church, we should be good at? And the first thing that came to my mind, and God kept confirming for me, is that the body should be good at praying together. Okay? Now, if we're going to pray together, we have to have a prayer life of our own to start with, right? We don't start our prayer life. Well, maybe you do. Maybe you start, somebody leads you in prayer to Jesus or something like this, right? But typically speaking, we don't start off in our prayer life praying with people. We have communication with God in our own, right? God, I think you're out there. I think you exist. Show me this. Show me your will. God, what should I do, right? Little five-second prayers, maybe God help or something, right? It starts on our own. But when I was doing research, I found this poll from Lifeway Research that says this statement: 90% of churchgoers will agree with this statement: I desire to please and honor Jesus in all I do. That's pretty fair, right? I mean, I think we would all agree with that statement. I know I desire to please and honor Jesus in all I do. That same poll found that of those people surveyed, 19% say that they read the Bible every day. Only about 25% of those people say that they would describe their the highest percentage of reading. Let me say it this way, a different way. Of those people polled, 25%, which was the highest number, said, "I read the Bible a few times a week." That's the highest number. Another survey shows that the average Christian prays, on average, 2 to 3 minutes a day, sometimes four. And so I started thinking, if we all agree that we desire to please and honor Jesus in all we do, and we can all agree that praying to God is probably a good thing, it's probably something we should do, how can we honor Jesus if we're not reading our Bibles and praying? You see, if prayer is communication with God, right? What is prayer, right? Let's just go step back a little bit. Prayer is talking with God, right? We're having communication with Him. We're having a relationship with Him. And prayer is the means that we can do that in, right? We pray in the Spirit. You've probably heard that term before, right? We have the Spirit of God in us. We communicate with Him. And we communicate to God about different aspects of our life, different things, different things that are happening in our lives, right? And the Bible is the written revelation of God. Right? Do we agree on that? The Bible is central. It's God's revelation to us. He spoke to us. He speaks to us still, right? God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So if He says something in the Bible, then we know that it applies to us today, with some exceptions of the Old Testament, because we're in a new covenant now, right? Let's not get into that. But the point is, the Bible is applicable, and it's God's word. We can agree on these things, I'm sure. I think I'd be hard-pressed to find somebody in this room that wouldn't agree with me that reading the Bible every day and praying is something that we should do. But yet, I wonder how many of us spend more than 2 to 4 minutes a day praying. So, when we pray, if we pray, how should we do it? I started looking at this and asking God, okay, God, give me a message, show me a plan, show me a pattern on how this looks biblically, what does your word have to say about it? And I came up with these three things. And I'm convinced that this may not encompass everything about prayer, but it should have these characteristics in it. Can I say it that way? When we pray on our own to God, we're communicating with Him, right? We're praying in faith to God for His will. Does that make sense? The first thing about praying, when we pray, we're praying in faith to God for His will, right? We pray in faith to God because we know that God exists, that He's in power, He's in control, He knows everything, past, present, and future, and we know that He has the ability to answer our prayers and to make changes in our lives or to do a work or to do whatever it is that we're asking. We know He has the ability, and we have faith that He exists, right? We have faith that He's listening, and we have faith that we know He wants us to pray to Him, to ask Him for His will, right? This is a biblical pattern of prayer. That's number one, praying in faith for God's will. Number two, when we pray, we should pray expectantly, right? So we're praying in faith for God's will. We know He wants us to pray. We know He wants us to have communication with Him. And we know that if we're praying and seeking after God's will, that then we should be able to pray expectantly. We know that God is listening, and that if we're seeking after what He wants, we should expect, right, that God's going to answer. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I pray, I forget to actually listen for a response. Anybody else do that? You forget that you asked God about that thing. Maybe it was a two-minute prayer, and you forgot to wait for the response. But if we pray in faith for God's will, we should pray expectantly that he's going to answer that prayer. He will do it. He says he will do it. Okay? The third thing, when we pray, we should pray to action. So if we're praying in faith for God's will, and we're waiting and expecting that God will answer our prayers, we should also be willing and prepared and ready to take action on whatever the response of that answer is. When we pray, we shouldn't just pray, God, I know that this person needs food, and I pray, God, that you will feed this person. I know that they're homeless. I know that they're hungry, that they're tired, right? Maybe, can I include the 30-hour famine in this? I know, God, that these people are hungry, and they need your word, they need your gospel, and they need to be physically fed. God, I pray for them. I know you'll answer. But I'm not willing to do anything about it. I'm not going to listen, God, for you to respond on how I should take action. And then I'm also not going to take any action anyways. I'm just going to pray for you. Do you have people like that in your life? Hey, I'll pray for you. But then they don't follow up. But then they don't help, right? I had a friend once. I needed help moving. Hey, I really need a truck. And this guy has a truck. Okay, this is like pretty bad. I really need a truck. Do you think you could help me or help me find somebody that can help me move these things on this date? We're no longer friends, by the way, but his answer was, Chris, I'll pray for you. Right? But the football game is on, so I can't help you on that day. Right? We should pray to action. We pray in faith for God's will. We pray expectantly that he's going to answer. He's going to tell us what to do. He's going to tell us how we should do it. And then we say, God, I'm praying, I'm communicating with you about these things, I'm ready to do whatever it is that you answer. Whatever it is, I'm praying expectantly and I'm praying to action. Sounds like a pretty good prayer life, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds like, you know, Chris, you're really selling it, you really believe this, and I do. The Bible talks about this and it's pretty crazy. Like, if you think about the prayers that God has answered in your life when you prayed in faith and you prayed expectantly and you prayed to action. So if we're praying together and we have a healthy prayer life, if we have a healthy prayer life on our own, I want to ask this question. How often do we pray for other people, specifically other members of the body of Christ? And can I narrow that down even more? How often are we praying for God's will and for what our action should be to our prayers to him when it comes to Hillside? Right? It wasn't hard for me to pray in the moment that I stubbed my toe because it was me and I was in pain, okay? I was praying for at least the first 15 minutes as I was holding the ice pack on my toe. You know, God, please help me, make it go away. Hopefully it's not broken, Lord. Don't let it be sprained, right? I want to be able to walk without a limp, you know? Here I am praying in faith. God, I know it can't be your will for me to be like in a wheelchair or whatever. Like the toe can't be that important. Or God, if it needs to be amputated, just let it be easy or something, right? That must be your will, God. I'm expecting you to answer for me, right? And I'll do whatever you say. You want me to ice it, I'll ice it. You want me to, you know, whatever, like other medication you need me to take, I'll take it. I will do whatever you say I need to do. But let me live or let me walk. It's not that big of a deal to tell, right? But you see what I'm saying. But I want to ask you something. When it's not you that's in pain, when it's not your life or your comfortability that's at stake, or it's not like something that impacts you personally on a day-to-day basis, how often are you praying for the people that are in pain, that are working hard, that are discouraged, and that need to know the direction that they need to go in? How often are we praying for them? How often are we praying for our other body members? If they're in pain, are we just watching them be in pain, or are we praying with them and for them? Now, I don't know if I need to convince you that praying together is an important thing, right? I mean, I've talked a little bit about the fact that we should be praying on our own. We should have our own relationship with Christ and with God, right? But in case you needed some scripture to back the fact that we should be praying as a church, as a body together, how about this? James 5:16 says that we should pray for one another. And the context is the church. The church should be praying for one another. It's a command. How about this one from Ephesians 6:18? Pray always. And he goes on to describe like the beauty of the church and the saints and what God is doing. And he ends it with this. He says, pray always. And then he says, for all of the saints. My friends, you guys are the saints. The saints is the church, right? Pray always for the saints. The saints need our prayers, and specifically the Hillside Saints. Can I call them that? I kind of like that. The Hillside Saints. It sounds kind of like legalistic, though. Doesn't it? It sounds, I don't know. But we'll work on it. Yeah, the football team, the Hillside Saints. Okay, but in other words, the church members of Hillside, they need our prayers because God is listening to his people. And if we see a need, we should pray to God. God, what is your will for this? What should we do? God, I'm expecting you to answer, God. I see this problem. I see this person is struggling. I see that this ministry needs help. God, what should be done? And God, I'm willing. If it's me, if I should do something, if I should step out and I need to fill that void or that need, then tell me and I'll do it. God, I'm expecting you to answer this and I'm ready to do your work. There are people, I don't know, some of these people definitely don't qualify as toes because you see them, but there's people in this church, I just want to give you some examples, that work every week, if not more than one time a week. Did you know that there's somebody every Saturday that comes and folds your bulletins and puts them together so that you can have them available to you on Sunday? Every week somebody comes and gives up a few hours of their Saturday so that you cannot be distracted or you could have a better learning time during service. Did you know that there's somebody, at least one person running sound every week? That there's at least one person, not today, running projection, okay? Did you know that there's a band that comes and plays and like they don't just show up at like 10:29 and just play? Like they come a couple hours early every week and they practice on their own at home and they have to keep their skills in tune. Why? So that when we worship together, we're not distracted, right? So that we can all worship in the same key, hopefully, some of us, right? Not me usually. David, every week, spends hours and hours and hours praying and preparing a message for us to learn on Sundays. We have small group leaders in this church, right, who every week open up their home. Think about that. There's a lot of effort. Like, I don't like to clean, but when I know the church is coming over, I clean for them. And maybe sometimes, if you're a small group leader, you'll cook for them, right? And then they're in your house for a few hours, and then probably they don't leave it as clean as it was before, right? These are people you may not see every week doing work, but they're doing the work of the Lord and they're a part of the body, expending efforts and resources. I want you to be thinking about these people. I know I didn't give you a handout, but can you write them down today at some point, or if you still have your phone out or whatever, can you write names of these people down, people in your life that are helping you? Maybe they are the toe or they are a visible part of the body. You know who they are. You see them, but you're not praying for them. You're not encouraging them. You're not asking to help. You're not asking God to help them or asking them if they need help. Can you write the name down to those people? I want to ask you, will you commit to pray for them? Can you thank God for them? Can you thank them for their service? Matthew 18:18, if you want to turn there, Jesus shows us an example of how powerful group prayer is. He says this, Matthew 18:18. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree, and who's the two, right? What kind of people are we talking about? Church followers, church believers, Christians, right? If two members of the body of Christ who are family, who are adopted, God is their father, right? If two of those people agree on earth about anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where there are two or three gathered in my name, there I am among them. It's pretty clear, like if you have a red letter Bible, this is Jesus talking, right? And he's saying, if you get two or three people together and you gather in my name, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you ask for something, it will be done. Not it might be done, if I'm in a good mood that day, it'll be done, right? It will be done. Now, my friends, I want to tell you something. Some churches out there will preach something that is, I like to call the prosperity gospel. They'll say, well, you know, God says that I can ask for anything, right? He says I should have faith. And you know what? He says if two or three gather together, he'll do it for me. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get this row right here. We all want some Mercedes-Benz, right? And God says that if I pray and we agree on it, he's going to give it to us. That's what it says, right? This is not true. Hopefully you guys knew that going in, right? I mean, maybe it's God's will. I doubt it, but maybe we can pray, right? Step one, pray in faith, right? We're praying and asking God, God, here we are. We're gathering together. We're praying to God of heaven. He created everything. He created us. He knows our circumstances. He knows everything, past, present, and future. We're gathering together in his name. And God, I'm asking you what you want to do. I'm not coming to you with what I want to do. You see that? When we're coming together, he says, same, like, God doesn't change, right? It's not a contradiction here. It's not like God is a genie in a bottle and we come to him with our wishes and he goes, okay, I'll grant you three, you know, for this month or something. No. If we come to him and we say, God, we want your will, then I'm telling you, you can expect that he will tell you what to do. If you are asking in his will for something that he wants, he will answer it and he will give it to you if it's his will. But if you come to him and you ask for something selfish or something that he doesn't want you to have, I can tell you that he won't give it to you. Namely, a Mercedes. I've tried, okay? I was a baby Christian then, okay? All right, give me some grace. All right? And if you don't believe me, if you don't believe this outline that I have, how about this one? 1 John 5:14 says, "And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us." If you didn't believe Jesus, maybe we can believe that verse, huh? Okay. Prayer often, if not always, will move us to action. I know I keep repeating this, but if we're praying for God's will and I'm praying expectantly, God, I need your answer, God will respond, and it's probably not going to be do nothing. It'll probably be pray for this, do this. I need you to show up at this thing, help this person, or this person I'm going to send to you to answer this prayer that you have because it is my will. Prayer often moves us to action. James Hudson Taylor said, I have seen many men work without praying, though I have never seen any good come out of it. But I've never seen a man pray without working. Did you catch that? I have seen many work without praying, though I have never seen any good come out of it, but I have never seen a man pray without working. This leads it to the second point. We're talking about things the body should be good at, right? We should be good at praying. Hopefully, maybe I've convinced you or you already knew that we should pray together. That's a good thing. We should pray on our own. That's a good thing. And we've talked a little bit about how to pray. But my friends, prayer should be moving us to action. So I think the second thing in this bodybuilding message that we should be good at or working at being good at is working. You catch that? We should work at being good at working. Can I say it this way? Have you heard this phrase? We should be good at doing life together. You ever heard that before? Christians should be good at doing life together. If you think about it, it kind of makes sense. If we're a family, if we're a body, think about it, what, one big human body, although we're not, but you know, you get the parallel here, right? You can't be off doing your own thing. We're working together, right? And so the hand can't not be knowing what the left hand is doing when it's trying to do something. They got to work together, right? Does this make sense? It's pretty basic, I know, I'm sorry. But if I could say it this way, we should have a faith that works. Okay? I don't want you to be confused. If maybe you come from a Catholic background or maybe you grew up learning something else, we don't have a faith by works. We have a faith that works. Does that make sense? James 2:17 says this, faith without works is dead. Right? The New Testament has this idea that, if I could say it a different way, we should be producing fruit. Jesus likes to give us all different kinds of analogies, right? But basically it's this. We should be producing fruit. So if you're an apple tree, right? If your function in the body, now if I could say it this way, if your function in the crop or in whatever, this garden or whatever, if your function is to be an apple tree, then you should be producing apples, right? If you call yourself an apple tree but do not have apples, are you an apple tree? Can I put it this way? If we're talking about a faith that works, not by works, we talk about having faith in Christ to save us, right? Do you guys believe that? If you are a Christian, We have faith in Christ to save us of our sins. We have faith that Jesus existed, though I've never seen him in person. He came on this earth, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. I have faith in that, and I'm banking my life on that, right? I'm putting all my eggs in this basket. I believe it. I've never seen it with my eyes, but I believe it. I have faith in this, right? But let me ask you something. If you have faith in it, if you call yourself a Christian, you come to this church and you say, hey, I have faith that I'm saved. I say the sinner's prayer. I'm a Christian. I come to church. If you have faith enough to believe that you will escape eternal damnation in hell because of your faith in Christ, but you don't have faith enough to produce works, what kind of faith is that? What do you have faith in? Because I can tell you, it's probably not faith in Jesus. If you claim to be a follower of Christ, but you have no fruit on your tree, there's something wrong, right? And just, can I give you this illustration? I wrote this down last minute because I thought it's Valentine's Day. Like, I was going to try to preach a Valentine's Day message, but I'm, like, single and ready to mingle and all this kind of stuff. Like, I don't... I'm getting, like, some really bad looks over here. Like, all right, so if you guys know anybody, no. Okay, but, so I was like, I probably shouldn't preach, like you know, a love message about, like, you know what I'm saying? Like, I'm single, like, this is not going to work. But can I give you a Valentine's Day example for those of you that are married or you do have a significant other or, you know, you have a, can I say it, a bae? Have you heard this? Have you heard this? By the way, you know that stands for before anything else? I just learned this. This is, like, really? That's what it stands for. I thought it was baby, but it's not.
I did too. I thought it was just something.
You guys, I promise you, I almost preached a message titled Bay, and it was going to be about before anyone else. It was going to be about Jesus, but I didn't because I'm single. So next year, maybe, right? I'm praying in faith for God's will. Next year, I'll preach that message. Okay. But can I give you a Valentine's Day example? Those of you guys that have a significant other, tonight maybe you have some plans, man. Maybe you're gonna cook dinner, or you're gonna do something special. Maybe you're gonna take your lady out to dinner, or women. Maybe you bought some chocolate, or maybe some flowers, or you know, a gift. Maybe you're gonna go out to the movies, right? You're planning all these things, these actions, right? You're planning, like, I'm gonna spend this time, and I'm gonna work at it. I'm gonna do something special. She's gonna love it, right? But I want to ask you something. Do you do all of those things, buying flowers and buying chocolate and such, because you're trying to earn the love of that person? Or is it because you love that person that you do those things? You see that? Because I want to tell you, if you do it so that they'll love you, this is not love. This is like taking advantage or something like that, right? You should probably take a look at that. But it's because we love our significant other, those of you that have one, it makes you want to do those special things, right? Does that make sense? That's my Valentine's Day analogy. So anyways, thank you. I got a good luck. How about I'll pray for you? You'll pray for me? Thank you. Can I get somebody else to pray? All right. Thank you. All right. So if we have faith that works, okay, we've got to bring this back together. If we have a faith that works, it produces works, it's because we love Christ, right? It's the same reason why we pray for his will, not ours, right? When we're praying to God the Father in heaven, and we say, God, we want what you want because you loved us first. Because your love is so great and so magnificent that, God, whatever you want, I know it's the right thing, so I'm praying for that. And whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do it because I know you love me and you have my best interest in mind. So I'm going to do this not because I want to earn your love, but because you first loved me. That's the least I can do. It's an example of my commitment to Christ. We as a body, as a church, we've got to be an involved member. Can I say it that way? You know, when I did some research on this is kind of a little side note. Do you know that church membership is not in the New Testament? Can I put it this way? Let me back up, because that's actually not entirely true. There's two verses. But whenever you see the word being an involved member, if you see that phrase in the New Testament in the ESV, it's not talking about you should be a member of a church like you signed up online or like you wrote in, like, you know, you know how we have these things, right? It's not talking about that. It's talking about being a member of the body, literally a member, a component of the body. Like, be the hand of this body if you're going to go to this church. Be an involved body member. Okay? So it's not optional. We have to be an involved body member. What does that look like, being an involved member, being an active part of the body? What does that look like in church today? And after praying about this and talking with David and going over this, I think it comes down to two things, mainly two things. Number one, if we're going to be involved in the body of Christ at this church, we have to be involved, can I say it this way, in a life together ministry. Can I call it that? A life together ministry. I made this up, but David okayed it, okay? I made up the name. I didn't make up the concept, okay? We got to be involved in a life together ministry. What is a life together ministry? It could be being involved in a small group, right? Anywhere that you are face to face with somebody and it's not just, you know, 2 minutes of hello, how you doing, right? And then you leave, okay? A life together ministry, somewhere that you can go and be face to face with other body members that can pray for you, that you can work with, that you can learn and grow with. Okay, a life together ministry. Another example of this would be the women's ministry, which, by the way, I heard had a great turnout. Is it yesterday? I heard it went really good. Did it go? Did it go well? Was there food? This is the main reason why, like, I wish the men's, no, I'm just kidding. No. I'm joking. But speaking of men's ministry, another Life Together ministry that's starting up this month, I think, or we're getting going this month, is a men's ministry here at Hillside. That would be considered, right? Yeah, I think that deserves an applause, right? That would be a Life Together ministry where men or women or a small group, you're meeting at somebody's house. It's more than just coming to church and sitting in a pew and learning on a Sunday morning and going home, right? It's a Life Together ministry. I want to ask you, are there people at this church that really know you? Are there people at this church sitting in this room right now that if something was wrong in your life, they would know about it? That if you needed prayer for something, you could go to them? And if so, how many of those people do you have in your life? Is it just one? Right? If you don't have people in your life that you treat as good or better than family, it might be because you're not in a life together ministry. Maybe. A great way to meet people and get to know them, and trust me, I could tell you story after story after story, is by being involved in a small group. Okay? Life together ministry. It's not enough just to show up on Sunday, okay? Number two, we should be involved in a ministry post. Can I call it that? Do you understand what I mean by a ministry post? Okay? There should be something at this church, at the local body that you serve in, which hopefully is Hillside, if you call this your church home. There should be something that you're involved in that when you think, what is it that I do? What role do I play? Like, how do I contribute here? You should be able to think of at least one thing that you go, that's what I do. That's what I bring to the table. Maybe it is a small group leader. Maybe you're in the band. Maybe you are helping on Sunday services. Okay? Or maybe it's something else. How about this? Ladies, especially maybe, you know, especially I hear the good food at the women's ministry. Maybe you're good at cooking. And that's your ministry. That's your ministry post. Or men. I don't want to be stereotypical. But maybe you're really good with tools. And that's your ministry. Maybe it's painting. Maybe it's helping us put up these lights that we bought that I have no clue how to hang. Right? Maybe that's your ministry post. And by the way, by ministry post, I don't mean like a 40-hour a week, like you've got to serve 40 hours every week at this church or you're not like a committed participant. No, that's not what I mean. It could be a few hours a month. Maybe you show up on a Saturday once every 4 weeks and you just, you know, do general church maintenance. Maybe you start a prayer group and just pray together for the church. You should be involved in a ministry post. It's an essential part of the church. There's a lot of areas in this church that could use people to fill a ministry post. Now, can I say this? This might sound kind of harsh, but as a church, David, the leadership, me, okay, we don't want people to be involved in a ministry post because we have a need. You understand? We have a need right now, for example, in children's ministry. But we don't want to preach that you should be involved in a ministry post just because we want to fill the ministry position of the children's ministry, okay? We have a men's ministry coming up, and there's a need for leaders and teachers in that, right? We don't want you to sign up for a ministry post just so that we could fill that need, right? We have gaps in our week for small groups. We have some days in the week where we don't have small groups meeting. We don't want you to sign up for a ministry post just so we could have a small group every day of the week and check it off the list. You understand? We want you to be involved in a ministry post. Can I say it this way? Because if you're not, then David's going to be teaching to a dead church. Because faith without works is not faith. Right? Does that sound harsh? I know it sounds harsh, but it's not just for the sake of filling a post. We'll be held accountable for how we live our lives. I don't think I need to say this, but I wrote down this in the Bible. The Bible says, blessed is he who is serving when the master returns, right? Don't you want to be that person, right? Isn't it exciting, by the way, when you serve somewhere? Don't you feel good about being a part of the body? Like, yeah, this is my ministry that I do, and I'm going to give it my best. I'm going to give it my all. And God, this is my calling. Don't you feel good when you're in your calling, when you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, right? All right. The body should be good at working together. And the body should be good at praying together. And it goes in the order that I preached it. We should pray first ourselves. We should pray then as a body. And the natural response to doing this will be work. Right? There'll be action coming after this. Now, as a side note, you might be that member that I'm talking about. I don't want to call you a toe, right? But you might be that member that feels discouraged, right? And if you're not, it's not a matter of if you will need help one day. It's a matter of when you will need help, right? If you're praying to do a ministry post and God's calling you to do this, I'm telling you, I promise you, God is going to send people to help you. And if you're doing it on your own and only on your own, and it's something that requires the body to help you, it's not a matter of if you will feel discouraged, it's when you will feel discouraged, right? What should you do? And just simply, can I say this? If you're that person that feels discouraged, you're here 3 times a week, you're involved in multiple ministry posts, you are praying, and you really want to see a change, and you're feeling burnt out, ask for help. Don't be wait till you're burnt out, right? Don't wait until you're burnt out, right? If you're serving every week and you know what? It's like, I feel like I have to do it because if I don't do it, no one will do it. God will bring somebody, okay? Don't wait till you're burnt out or it becomes a chore, right? Yeah, how about this? Don't assume that other people know that you need help. Ask for help. And of course, pray. Pray to God in faith for his will that he'll send and expect that he's going to answer that prayer. Does that make sense? Smile at me if you're tracking with me still. Yeah? Yes. Good looking church. All right. There we go. My friends, I grew up at Hillside. You guys may remember I probably was this tall when I started coming to Hillside. You guys remember? All right. I love Hillside. And I pray and I long and I want for Hillside, and it already is in many ways. I want Hillside to be known as the church, capital C church, not a building. Okay, I'm talking about the body of Christ. I want us to be known as the body of Christ that is a praying body and a body of Christ that does his work. We don't just talk the talk, we walk the walk, right? I would love for Hillside to continue to be known, hey, those people that go to that church, they believe in God. Because they're committed, they pray, they believe that God's going to answer when they pray. When they say, I'm going to pray for you, they actually do it. And you know what's weird? God answers. He listens to their prayers. And I would love for our church, from the outside, when people look at us, they see our outreach efforts, they see our evangelism, they see our love for God. That's what Christ says in the New Testament. He says, they will know you, who? The church. By your love. Right? What an awesome thing it is that we have the body of Christ to help us. We have people with skin on. Can I say it that way? Okay. God has people right here in this ministry that he's going to send to help us do the work that we're already doing. And he's calling people in this ministry to raise up and rise up and do his work. And you will be supported by people, by the body of Christ, which is a representation of him. Today we're going to do some, I feel like today's been like a lot of new things, right? We had dancing on the stage. I feel like that was actually pretty cool. I kind of want to be involved in that ministry of dancing. No, I'm just kidding. But we had 30-hour famine messages, right? We had, David wasn't here, so we had a guest for worship. And you have me up here, whether you like it or not. So there's a lot of different things happening. And I want to tell you, there's one more new thing that's going to happen. By the way, we also changed the order of the offering. Did you notice that? The little things, okay? We're going to have something else that's new after service today. We're going to have a prayer room. We cleaned out, kind of, this little room, and it fits maybe like 4 or 5 people, okay? All right? But we cleaned out this room. We're calling it the prayer room. And Michael and some people are heading up this ministry, and they're committing to pray after service for the foreseeable future until God desires this to change, okay? And we're going to pray. Because we believe this, right? We believe that if we seek out God's will, he's going to answer and he's going to help us and he's going to be there. So we're going to take the first step of action and have a prayer room today after service, right here, to your right. To your right, right? Yeah. Okay. And I want to ask you, maybe your next step today is to start praying. Maybe you are praying and your next step is to start praying with the body, to seek God together. Will you consider coming to pray today after church with us? Maybe your next step is to start finding out where to serve, or to find out what you're good at, or to seek God about where you should be placed in this body, what your function is. Maybe you have more than one. I want to ask you, will you commit to coming today, right now, after service, up here, and praying with us, and seeking God together? Maybe you're the worker that is working, but you feel burnt out and you need help. Will you consider coming to pray with us, to seek God's face together? Maybe you're doing everything you should be, and this message did not really apply to you. It was just a reminder of how good your prayer life and work life is, okay? If that's you, I'm being serious. Will you consider coming to pray with us and for us so that we can seek God together? We can be encouraged by your prayers? Okay? Maybe you're new to all this and the whole idea of this body of Christ or being adopted into a family, like this is totally foreign to you. You have no idea what I'm talking about, but it sounds intriguing, right? I just want to tell you that God, who created everything, sent his son Jesus to die for you. And that if you believe in him, if you truly believe in him, that he died and was buried and rose again, and that he's the Son of God, and that you're a sinner, if you believe that, there's everlasting life for you. There's a life, not just after you die, but here on earth, that God wants to give you. He wants to walk with you. If this sounds intriguing to you, and this you don't really know what I'm talking about, or you're not really sure, maybe you're questioning it, will you consider coming up here after service and finding me or finding somebody and asking those questions and pray with us? I don't know if I left any category out, but if I did, would you consider today coming up here? I know we're not going to fit in this room, but will you consider coming up here? We'll find a place, we'll scatter out, we'll spread out in groups or whatever. Will you consider coming up here and praying to seek the face of God together? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this opportunity, God, that you've given me to speak your message, Father. Lord, I pray above all else, God, that you would be glorified, Lord. I pray that you would be the head of this church, God. You would be the head of this body, Father, that you would lead us and teach us and guide us, Father, that you would encourage us, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would give us grace and mercy, Father, but that you would encourage us, Lord, to pray and to seek after you, God. We know that we cannot have faith, God, unless you give it to us first. God, we're not working to impress you, God, but because you're so impressive, God, because you loved us first, because you sent your son, God, we want to do whatever we can, Lord, to seek your face and to be close to you, Father. Lord, we love this church. I love this church, God, and I pray that you would be present here with us today, God. Please listen to our prayers, Father. Help us to seek after you, God, in a way that is glorifying to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys for coming this morning. That's all we have, and I really do wish and hope that you'll come up here. I know it won't fit in this room, but let's pray together and seek God together. Thank you, everybody.